Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
As we begin our broadcast today, I want to thank you for listening to Words of Grace. I want to thank you for being a part of our radio family, wherever it is that you listen around the country. If you listen on the radio or you listen through our church website or through marchtozion.com or any number of podcasting apps where you can find Words of Grace like iTunes and Stitcher and Google Podcast, we're so very thankful that you're a part of the Words of Grace family. Along those lines, if you have a favorite broadcast, this one or another one, please let the host of that program know that you listen. Understanding that people listen to us gives us the enthusiasm to continue these efforts in broadcasting and podcasting. It helps us know that there are people out there actually making use of these efforts and that this program and other such programs are a blessing in your life. If that's the case for you, we'd love to hear from you here at Words of Grace. You can address a letter to us, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama 35741, or simply visit flintriverpbc.org. And there at our church website, flintriverpbc.org, you can find out several different ways to get in contact with us, either by email or telephone or social media. Again, it's our privilege to bring the message to you each week, and we pray that God uses this in your life to be a great blessing to your edification and His glory. Our broadcast today is entitled Finding Christ in the Book of Job. That might be an interesting and intriguing title for you to hear, Finding Christ in the Book of Job. As you know, the book of Job is one of the oldest, some people believe the oldest book. As far as the date in which it was written, that's a debated detail about the book of Job, but it is a very ancient book. It highlights for us the suffering that one man experienced in his own personal life, great suffering, and the way that he responded to that trial and all that God did for him after that trial was over. Job is a work of poetry listed with the books of poetry and Proverbs. You find it after the books of history, before the books of the prophets in your Old Testament. And in that book, as we know, again, you find the great suffering of a man who was faithful to God. If you're a Bible reader, you know that the Old Testament foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, Jesus said to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Old Testament testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to his coming, and it does so by way of prophecy, but also by way of types and shadows. Hebrews chapter 10 says that the law is a shadow of good things to come, and we know from Galatians that it is the schoolmaster to bring us to the time of Christ and to our service of him under the New Testament. All Scripture points to the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week in our family's evening Bible study that we try to have regularly in our home, we were considering some questions and answers from a catechism from the 17th century from an English Baptist, and one of the questions had to do with the use of Scripture in our everyday life, and we read the question and then the answer and then look up the text and talk about why that man perhaps used that particular verse to back up the point that he wanted to make in his questions and answers. One of the verses that he cited was John 5 that we just quoted, to search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Christ. And I had the opportunity to make the point to my children that all of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of the books of history, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all of the prophetic books, all of the New Testament, the Gospels, Revelation, everything in the Bible is written for the sake of Christ. Now, there are plenty of things in the Word of God that had to do with the nation of Israel, but Israel was there because of Christ, and Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the incarnation of the God that called Israel out of the land of Egypt, the God that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised to give him a seed that would be a blessing to all people, which is, again, Christ. The laws of the Word of God points to the morality of God that was perfected and fulfilled by Christ. And all of the immediate prophecies that we have relating to Israel were there not only for their immediate good, but were there to give validation to the rest of the prophecies in the books of the major and minor prophets, prophecies of the coming of Christ into the world. So they would have prophecies up close, prophecies a great distance away, and you knew that the prophecies, like the prophecies of Christ being a great distance away, would be fulfilled because the short-term prophecies that they lived through were also fulfilled, and it gave them assurances that what God had said through those prophets was going to come to pass. Suffice it to say, Scripture is written about Christ. Every passage, every lesson, every sermon, every bit of history, every bit of law, every bit of poetry in the Psalms, and every bit of prophetic reference ultimately is there because of Christ and the coming of Christ in the world. And the book of Job is no exception to this rule. And so that tells us that we can read the book of Job and we can learn some things, or perhaps see foreshadowings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's begin looking at the book of Job, an unusual place to find Christ, but a place that we very certainly do find shadowings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have 7 examples that I want to share with you today on the program from the book of Job that foreshadowed or prophesied of, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at the behavioral patterns of Job. We'll look at what God said of Job. We'll look at Job's suffering themselves and some statements that Job made when he suffered. And lastly, we'll look at what God does with Job after the trial is over and how that also pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Job, as we find him introduced to us in Job chapter 1, is a man who is a righteous man, which we'll comment on momentarily, but he's a man who makes intercession for his children. And making intercession for his children is a practice that is both godly and Christ-like. And so Job is a person like Christ. He behaves like Christ, not up to the standard of Christ, certainly, but he's one that acts in a Christ-like way because he's making intercession for his children. You find an example of this in Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now, as he offers burnt offerings, he's actually performing the work of a priest. Depending on the context or the setting of the book of Job, there are some people who believe that this is shortly after the flood, after the earth was recolonized, and so it would have been written before the law was given with the Levites and the priesthood, and there are many things that we don't find reference to in Job that are conspicuously missing. But Job makes offerings for them. He acts as a priest for them in that sense. He's making intercession to God for them with burnt offerings. And he says, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job made intercession for his children. And of course, we know in the New Testament, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated on the right hand of God the Father, even today, making intercession for us, his children, as our great high priest, our Savior, who he himself was the offering that he gave on our behalf to the Father. And Job's offering of intercessory sacrifices to God for his children very much foreshadows Christ-likeness. And so we see a type and shadow of Christ here in the life of Job. Number two, as we begin reading about the wealth of Job, we notice something interesting that he is in possession of. Job's substance, Job chapter 1 and verse 3, was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. Job was a very wealthy man with a very great household. The Lord Jesus Christ has a very great household. He gave his life upon the cross of Calvary for many. His blood was shed for many. He has an innumerable host of children out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. But you also notice here that Job was in possession of 7,000 sheep. Interestingly enough, the word seven is a biblical number of completeness, and we know as it relates to people, we are so many times described as the sheep of his pasture, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And as he said those words in John chapter 10, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring," having reference to Gentiles. His sheep were not merely among the Jews, but he had sheep out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Job was a man with a great household and many sheep. And that, again, is foreshadowing and pointing towards our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, Job was one who the Lord commended. This might be a point that you've never thought about from Scripture, but there are not many people that God audibly commended and, in a sense, boasted of. But Job was a man that God commends with his words. As the story of Job begins to be set up, and the sons of God, which is usually believed to be angels, were gathered together to present themselves unto God, and Satan comes among the midst of them. God asks him, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And of course, Satan answers, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" This tells us that Satan already knew all there was to know about Job. He had tried to get to Job, but God had placed a hedge about him so that he could not approach unto him. And Satan begins to tell God that the only reason that Job is such a good person is because God has sheltered him from Satan's afflictions. And that tells us that God's asking of that, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" was probably in reply to Satan's consideration of him and attempts to get at him at a previous time in Job's life. After all, he already knew everything there was to know about him. After this interaction between God and Satan, Satan would afflict Job, the Lord took his hedge away from Job, and Job would lose his livestock, which equated to his prosperity and his financial security, the blessings of prosperity in his life. He would lose his children. All of his children would lose their lives. And lastly, Job lost his health, being smitten with boils. And so we find him cast down in sackcloth and in ashes, scratching himself with a broken piece of pottery. But how does God describe this godly man? Well, he is one that there is none like in all the earth. Certainly that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ in an even greater sense. He was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil. While these things were true of Job, they were even more true of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a man who was unlike any man who had ever walked this earth. Jesus was a man without sin. Now, Job was a sinner, and he talked about the fact that how can a man be justified with God? And he would point to a day that's coming when his Redeemer shall stand on the earth, and Job will see him after worms destroy his body. Job knows that he will see God. He will see his Redeemer with his own eyes and not with the eyes of another, pointing to the resurrection of Job's body. Job was a perfect and upright man. He was a spiritually mature man. He was a man that attempted to mortify sin and live righteously in a holy way in his life. But the Lord Jesus was a completely perfect man. He was a completely upright man. He was a man without any sin. And he shunned evil each and every day of his life. He was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin, he never committed the first sin. He kept the law, fulfilling it to a jot and a tittle. He never violated a single one of the Lord's commandments. What was true for Job here was so much more true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so points 3 and 4, Job is one that God commended. And along those lines, the commendation that God gave Job, point number 4, is even more true of the Lord Jesus Christ than it was to Job. Point number 5, Job suffered, but not because of any sin of his own. There are many causes of suffering in the world. First of all, we suffer, each and every one of us, because of the sin of Adam. The world is cursed, it is broken, it is fallen. And because of that, it brings forth thorns and thistles to us, and by the sweat of our face we eat of it all the days of our life. From dust we were taken, unto dust shall we return. Women have their sorrow and their conception increased because of the sin of Adam and Eve. The world really is a broken place because of sin. Because of that, we all wax old, and our bodies break down. We return eventually to the dust from which we were taken. The wages of sin is death, and we are all natural-born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. There are other reasons that we suffer in the world. We might suffer for a special cause, like the man who was born blind, so Christ could heal him, or Lazarus, who was suffered by the Lord to die so Jesus could raise him again. We might suffer judgment as our nation is judged. We might suffer the affliction of Satan because there are people in Scripture of which it is said that they suffered in their life because of Satan's affliction of them. There was a woman in Jesus' ministry that he healed who was bowed over for some 18 years because of the affliction of the devil. And so many times in this life, we suffer simply because of our own terrible choices. I may suffer because I've done something foolish that's brought about a terrible side effect or result from my choices, but I also suffer, you and I also suffer as God's children, because he chastens us when we do wrong. And so I may be suffering because I'm being chastened for something that was sinful, something that I shouldn't have done. There are so many different causes of suffering in the world. But Job here, he isn't suffering because of anything he's done. This isn't judgment upon him or chastening unto him. Job is suffering because Satan challenged God. This is spiritual warfare. Now, under this point, there are a few statements that I want to consider from the book of Job that seem to vividly point to the suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, particularly when Jesus was upon the cross. My yearly Bible reading plan, the Read the Bible in a Year plan that I'm following this particular year, has taken me through Job. And as I came to Job chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, I just had to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Does that not sound like something that we could read in other passages about the crucifixion? Psalm 22, for instance, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That psalm speaks about the hands and feet of Christ pierced and the crowd that gambled over his clothing and mocked him as he was hung upon the tree. Again, read these words from Job 16. They gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. That statement seems to be prophetic even of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that moment, Job's experience is foreshadowing something that would happen to our Savior as he was delivered to those who would abuse him and crucify him as they mocked and they laughed him to scorn, as they punched him in the face and gambled over his garments. Turning to Job chapter 30, several passages of Job chapter 30 seem to very vividly foreshadow the suffering of our Savior upon the cross. Notice verse 9, and now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. Jesus was the song of the drunkard, as it were. He was a person that the Jews of that day, and even the Romans of that day, mocked. Think about what they did as they brought him in the mock trial, which is something that we'll talk about in just a moment, where they take Jesus and they put upon him a purple garment and a crown of thorns and a reed in his hand and smote him with the reed and said, prophesy unto us, Christ, who is he that smote thee? He was their song and he was their byword. Notice verse 10, they abhor me, they flee far from me, they spare not to spit in my face. As Jesus was crucified, as he was tried, people abhorred him, his friends and his disciples, they fled from him, and his enemies spared not to spit in his face. They buffeted him. They spit in his face and they mocked him. Verse 15, terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of my affliction have taken hold upon me. Does that not sound like the suffering of Christ as he was upon the cross? Notice verse 17, my bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. His bones are pierced? Now, Job suffered physically, sure, but he suffered from boils. This speaks of bones being pierced, and no doubt what Job had in mind in that moment was the deep, painful sorrow that he experienced after losing his children, after losing his livestock, and after losing his health. He lost all of those things when Satan began to afflict him early in the book of Job. But this statement, my bones are pierced in me, perhaps alludes to the crucifixion of Christ, when the nails that were driven through his hand would have had to pass between the bones of his hands and his wrist. Wherever it was that the nail impacted on his hand would be full of bones, and the nail would pierce right through the midst of them. His bones are pierced in him in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Think about Christ on the cross, crying unto God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 22, thou liftest me up to the wind. Thou camest to me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. He is lifted up. I couldn't help but think about the crucifixion of Christ as Christ was suspended between heaven and earth upon the cross. And then lastly, from this chapter, Job chapter 30, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me, And when I waited for light, there came darkness. As Christ was upon the cross, you had a period of 3 hours of darkness. Certainly all of these statements were true for Job's experience, but I believe that we can see foreshadowings of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout Job's experience. Now, point number six, all these words were spoken by Job at what is, in effect, a mock trial. His three friends come to him, and they begin to accuse him of doing things that he hadn't done. They accuse him of sin, and they claim that everything he's experiencing here, he's experiencing because God is judging him and afflicting him. There has to be secret sin, they would demand to Job, or God wouldn't be doing this to you. But again, Job suffered without a cause, much like Jesus suffered without a cause. Interestingly enough, Christ would be tried before the Sanhedrin, he would be tried before Pilate, and he would be tried before Herod. How many friends came to Job and accused him? Well, there were three friends who came to him and accused him, just like the Lord Jesus experienced. Job experiences a mock trial before his friends, just as Jesus would experience three different mock trials of his own. Lastly, and this is the beautiful part of the book of Job, he lost his children, he lost his health, he lost his flocks and his well-being, his financial prosperity. All that he had left were three miserable friends and a wife who told him to curse God and die. But did you know how the book of Job ends? The book of Job ends with restoration. After losing everything that he had, after this entire fiasco is over, God restored Job. He turned the captivity of Job. The Lord Jesus led captivity captive. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This is Job 42, beginning in verse 10. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they had that had been of his acquaintance before, all of his friends, and they did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And those 3 daughters were the prettiest girls in all of the land. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. What might the end of Job be foreshadowing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Job experienced restoration, and this restoration points us to the resurrection. I hope that you've enjoyed this little study today from the book of Job. Remember that all Scripture is ultimately about Christ, and in the lives of so many of these men in the Old Testament, we can see foreshadowings of details that were true to the ministry, the suffering, the work, and the victory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, including the book of Job. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.